Let's turn to God in prayer together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we commend thine own word to thee and this opening passage in Colossians chapter 1. We pray, Heavenly Father, may be a word here for us tonight, for all of us. Pray, Lord, thy word may be a blessing to thy servants this evening, and that make here to make them a blessing, Lord, also to thy people and to those, O Lord, who are not yet spiritually born. We ask, Heavenly Father, that the word, Lord, may, as it would, be a midwife, a spiritual midwife, and might bring them to the birth, may help in their conversion. We do pray for souls, Lord. Have mercy upon them tonight. Have mercy on those outside of the churches tonight, those who are pursuing other things. Oh, God, may they seek those things that are higher, those things that are permanent, those things, O Lord, that give them spiritual wealth that shall never be taken away from them, those things that are far more glorious than anything this world has to offer, the things of God, the things of the gospel, the things of Christ. So do hear us tonight and do help us now, we pray. We commend this time now into thy hands. Undertake for us, give us all grace, and help us to do it for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, a couple of weeks ago, Sunday evening, we started a series on the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Colossians, and I just gave you a general introduction to the epistle. Tonight, I want us to begin to look at the epistle proper. And to do that, I want us to look together tonight at the first 8 verses, which make up the opening section of this epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Colossian believers, the Christians who were at the church at Colossae in the first century. And I'm going to read these verses to you again. The first 8 verses of Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you, and peace, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and know the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So, dear friends, message, our sermon tonight, we're looking together at these first 8 verses of Colossians chapter 1, where very briefly, very quickly and simply, we have two main things. We're just going to look at two things tonight in relation to this opening passage, this opening section of this epistle or letter. There are two main things here in it. First of all, we have the Apostle Paul's greetings, his salutation to the church at Colossae that he was writing to in the first 2 verses of the first chapter. And then in the rest of this passage, from verse 3 to verse 8, we have his thanksgiving, his gratefulness or his gratitude to God for them. So if you want a way of dividing up this opening passage, this opening section, you can simply do it like that. First 2 verses, Paul's greeting. Next few verses, his thanksgiving, which is a typical kind of beginning in many of the Apostle Paul's epistles. It's kind of it was almost standard that he began in this kind of way. So first of all, I want us to look together at his greeting or his greetings to them in verses 1 and 2, his salutation as he begins this epistle, as he begins this letter to them. Just as a practical note, dear friends, just on a very practical level, let me ask you whether you do what Paul does here, what Paul did here to the Colossians, that when you see somebody, whether it be a believer or an unbeliever, especially a Christian brother or sister, or perhaps when you write to somebody, especially to write to somebody who perhaps is a Christian, or perhaps you might email to them sometimes, or write the old style letter, do you greet them? Do you say hello to them? Do you give them your loving salutation? Because I think that is a good thing to do. When we see one another, to acknowledge one another, and to greet one another in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to show that we are happy to see them, to see one another, and to be with one another, and to say goodbye to one another when we depart. And if we are writing to somebody, also to send them our greetings, Christian greetings, to a Christian in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very practical matter because just recently, a little while ago, I visited a church. I have to say that you all are very good at this. But I went to a church, and although I got quite a warm welcome from some of them, from others, I didn't feel that I did, for whatever reason. I didn't know perhaps why. And it does have an effect, doesn't it? When you're not acknowledged, when you're ignored, and you feel there's something kind of going on there, there's not a warm greeting or fellowship, it has an effect upon you. And God forbid that should ever be the case amongst us. So, dear friends, when you see people, particularly brothers and sisters in Christ, or write to them, don't forget, like the Apostle Paul, it's a practical note, don't forget to greet them. Say hello to them. Acknowledge them. Don't ignore them. Talk to them. And say goodbye to them later on as well. It's just common civility, let alone Christian grace. Now, what do we have here in Paul's greeting? Well, we have a few things. We have three things altogether. First of all, we have Paul writing to the Colossians in his greeting about himself, the sender or writer of this epistle, the author of the epistle. He mentions about himself and also his spiritual brother in verse 1. And there's a number of things that he mentions about himself as the one who is, humanly speaking, sending this epistle to them, having been inspired by the Holy Spirit. He mentions, first of all, his name at the beginning of verse 1. And of course, his name was Paul. He followed the usual custom here of the day and used the formula, the writer, which is Paul, to the reader, or the readers, the Colossians, greetings. And that's the way that we're going to look at it under this first point on his greeting to them. This can seem odd to us, beginning with his name first, who are used to finding the writer's name at the very end of a letter. That's what we normally do whenever we write a letter to somebody. We don't put our name at the beginning. We usually put their name at the beginning and ours at the end. But they used to put their names at the very beginning because letters in the ancient world were written on scrolls, of course, rolled up from the bottom. So the sender needed to place his name at the top. So that's why Paul begins with his name. So when this epistle was written on this scroll, and the scroll was rolled up, and the scroll was carried to the Colossians, and when they unrolled it, they knew immediately who this was from, that it was from Paul. It was from the Apostle Paul. And now we come on to that in his greeting here, mentioning about himself, the sender writer of the epistle. He also mentions his title, that he might get across his authority here to them, the authority, that this was no ordinary epistle or letter. This was inspired. This was infallible. This was the inerrant word of God, and therefore carried authority. It was very important they appreciated that, because he was seeking, remember, to persuade them in this letter to stick to the pure gospel and not to be moved from it, moved away from it, by false teachers at that time, who were kind of emphasizing, giving wrong emphasis to the Colossians. So he gives them their authority, as it were, that they might sit upright and listen and do as he said, do as God said at the end of the day. To stick with the old gospel, with the original gospel, the pure gospel of the grace of God in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection, and not be moved away from it by these false teachers. So his title then, of course, was that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It's lovely to think, my dear friends, that whatever you are, whatever office you carry, whatever you do as a Christian, as long as you're not doing your own thing, as some people can do, they can carry office when God is not God's will that they carry office. That some Christians are doing things that God doesn't want them to do. But if you're doing something that the Lord has led you to do and is helping you in, whether it be a secular thing or whether it be a spiritual thing, it's a lovely thing to know that we're doing it according to the will of God. That we are in the will of God. It's a lovely thing to be in his will. Not to be outside of it, as it were. There's a sense in which God wills everything. But you know what I mean. To be in his prescribed will for us. And because when we're in his will, we're happy and content and satisfied, aren't we? And when we go out of it, then we lose our peace. We lose that peace of God. So Paul was an apostle by the will of God. His title, apostle, was a reminder to his readers that he wrote with authority. He was more than just a concerned friend. It wasn't perhaps like what you do sometimes, concerned about somebody, you write to them and you're doing it in your own name. This was inspired from God. God was really writing to these people. He was doing it through the apostle Paul. And therefore, he was writing more than a concerned friend, but as an ambassador for Christ. His experience on the Damascus Road meant that he was as much an eyewitness of Christ's resurrection as the original disciples. He was a special ambassador from the risen Lord, carrying the king's commission. And moreover, apostleship wasn't something that he had aspired to or attained through the sustained pursuit of spiritual excellence. It was bestowed upon him by the will of God. So Paul begins with himself here, his name, and also his title. And a final thing that he mentions here is about himself and the other that he's writing about here to them, or was also with them. He mentions his spiritual brother's name and his spiritual relationship to him. And the one who was with him, of course, was Timothy. And the relationship that they had between each other was that they were brethren. They were brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ united these two. One was an older brother spiritually, the other was a younger brother. Timothy was probably converted under the Apostle Paul's ministry. But they were brethren. Difference in age, difference in experience, difference in genius really, and in intellect and in spirituality. But this Christ united them. They were spiritually related in the family of Christ. Christ was their kinsman redeemer. And they were brothers together. And there was a strong, very strong bond between these two. One, in a sense, the spiritual father of the other. And in another sense, both brethren. May I ask you tonight, my dear friend, are you spiritually related to us here? Are you a brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Paul is related to Timothy? Are you perhaps... You might be naturally related to somebody here, but are you spiritually related? Is God your Father? Is Christ your kinsman redeemer? And the other Christians here, are they your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you part of the family, the household of faith? Are you family here, spiritual family? Timothy then was with Paul at the time of his writing and was therefore included in the greeting. Timothy was a native of Lystra with a Gentile father, you remember, and a Jewish mother and a Jewish grandmother. Timothy had been converted on Paul's second missionary journey, and in spite of his physical weakness and occasional emotional frailty, he had become indispensable to Paul. It's It's quite lovely to see that, actually, isn't it? They weren't really... Who was on a par with the Apostle Paul? Timothy wasn't a par, but he was indispensable to Paul. He was so useful. The Apostle confided to the church at Philippi. In Philippians 2 and verses 20 to 22, I have no man like-minded, speaking of Timothy, who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. So three parts to Paul's greeting. The first bit was about himself and also about Timothy. The second part was about the Colossians. So we go from writer to readers, the readers to whom the letter was addressed and the letter was sent. And Paul describes them here in two main ways. The first way in which he describes them is, he describes them, and it's accurate, it's truthful, because he's an apostle, he's writing under inspiration, so it's a truthful description of them, and of all Christians, that they were saints. And our English word saints translates the Greek term meaning holy ones. They were holy ones, whom God had called out from the world. They weren't right out of the world, of course, in Colossae. But there's a sense in which God has separated them from the worldly life of Colossae and set them apart for his own use, brought them into his church, into the body of Christ, and into their local church in the city. This doesn't mean that they were eminent Christians, like the Roman Catholics teach about saints. It simply means that they were Christian believers. They were saints. My dear friend, are you a saint here tonight? I already asked you in one sense, in one way, if you're a brother or sister in Christ, is another way of asking, are you a saint? Are you one of God's holy ones? Are you one whom, you know if you're one of these, because God will have called you through the gospel, given you a general call to repentance and faith in Christ, but an effectual call as well to actually repent and to believe in Christ and to trust in him for the salvation of your soul and set you apart for his own use. Are you, my dear friend, a Christian? Are you a saint of God, a saint of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, these Colossians were, and they all were, not just some of them. We would like to talk about Paul as Saint Paul, but every Christian is a saint, is one separated by God to his own use and purpose. But he also describes them as being those who are faithful brethren in Christ, who are there in this city. Brethren can either mean brothers or brothers and sisters, depending on the context of that it is used. And as it's addressed here to the members of a church, it's referring to all of them, males and females of all age. Paul isn't leaving anybody out here. There's no reason for any of the female members of the church in Colossians to have any umbrage against the Apostle Paul. He wasn't leaving them out. And very often when terms like this, it is referring to all, both male and female. It's the same word that's used in verse 7 to describe Epaphras' ministry, that he was faithful too. By calling them faithful brethren, he is showing that he thought that his readers were Christians of proven character. They are Christians worthy of the name of Christ. They were those who are walking worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, in these days, as believers, we need to be the same. Are you a faithful brother or sister in Christ here in Exeter? Are you somebody who is of proven Christian character? Somebody who is faithful? Somebody who has believed, and somebody who, as a believer who has faith, is faithful to God and to his cause and to his truth. Well, the third part of the greeting is this. He deals with the writer himself and Timothy with him, the readers that he's sending the letter to, that he's writing to, and thirdly, the form of the greeting itself. We're kind of making our way to. What is the nature of the greeting? What is the message from Paul to them right at the very beginning of this epistle. It's twofold. First of all, and it's not only twofold, it is typical. This was kind of a customary way which Paul began his epistles. And it was a way in which he turned Christian, if you like, in the way in which he writes them at the beginning here. And this is kind of a customary greeting too, isn't it? The way in which he greets them, the form of the greeting. Twofold, it being grace to them, grace to you, from God their Father, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's doing here is he is echoing, to say, the conventional form of words used at the time. Instead of using the Greek word for greeting, he makes his salutation Christian. He uses a similar sounding word which means grace, charis. And what is grace? We know what grace is. Grace is the undeserved favour of God. The unmerited favour or kindness of God. His kindness to those who merit his wrath and condemnation. It's the gospel, isn't it? Our sinfulness means that we're entitled to feel the weight of God's divine anger against sin. But God, in his grace, we can say in his great grace, in his glory, the grace of the gospel, sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world, both to live and to die in our place as our substitute, in order to save us from our sins, to give us redemption and reconciliation to God, even the forgiveness of sins when we believe on his name. Because God is a gracious God, it is possible, very possible, for those who have offended him to be reconciled to him. See a little bit more of that around the communion table in a little while. Paul's readers in Colossae had already experienced the grace of God in their lives. If this hadn't been so, they wouldn't have been believers at all. But if the Lord, my dear friends, saves us by his grace, he also keeps us by his grace. The help that we receive to live for God each day is gracious help, God's gracious help. We need grace every day. Grace isn't just something that we receive when we become Christians. We need grace throughout the whole of our Christian lives. That's why Christians in the first century were in the habit of commending one another to the grace of God. You have an instance of that in Acts chapter 15 and verse 40. Paul chose Silas, you remember, for his next missionary journey and departed, being recommended by the brethren to the grace of God. So really what Paul is doing here is he's expressing a heartfelt longing that the God who had been gracious to these people in Colossae at the beginning of their Christian lives would continue to sustain and help them in the future. The God who had been gracious might continue to be gracious. And you make sure, my dear friends, that you know that is the way that you look at your Christian life, throughout the whole of your Christian life. How did your Christian life begin? It began with God's goodness to you, his grace towards you. How is your Christian life going to continue? Well, it's going to continue by God's grace towards you. How is your Christian life going to finish? It's going to finish with God's grace towards you. Don't go back. Don't go into legalism, my dear friends. Be careful of that. It is all of grace. Our justification is of grace. Our sanctification is all of grace. Our glorification, it's all grace, my dear friends. It is all of the grace of God. And he desires here God's further grace towards them in his greeting to them. But not only grace, also peace, which follows on from grace. To grace he adds the Greek version of the familiar Jewish greeting, shalom, or peace. And I say this follows naturally on from grace. Paul is effectively praying that God would grant them peace. There's a sense in which peace is something they'd already experienced and already received, because all that Christ had achieved in living and dying for them, where once there was enmity and estrangement, now there was peace between God and themselves and between one another. And these Colossians knew that. Since God no longer had a quarrel against his people, they could be at peace within themselves and among themselves. But it follows that this word peace involves more than the absence of hostilities between God and man. Paul was giving expression to a deeply held wish that these Colossians might increasingly enjoy a flourishing state of soul. That's what he prayed for them. That's what he wished for them. He says, you've received all, in his greeting and salutation, you've received all this grace already. God continue to be gracious to you. God be gracious to you, my people. And as they'd received the peace of God, knew the peace of God, they might continue to know it in the future. And this flourishing state of soul. My dear friend, tonight, the sense in which this greeting is not only for the Colossians, it's for you, isn't it? It's for you. And are these things that you do know? You can test yourself tonight if you're a Christian. Do you know the grace of God? God's unmerited favour and kindness and love towards you. And if you do, you'll also know his peace. Peace within, peace with God, the peace of God, and peace with fellow believers, peace in this dark world of sin, where there's so much war, so little peace. You will know peace with God and the peace of God. Do you know these things? Well, that's Paul's greeting. And then secondly, in verses 3 to 8, we have his thanksgiving for them. And again, my dear friends, just as is a practical note that it's a good thing to greet one another, and to say goodbye to one another when we depart. There's also a good thing, my dear friends, to thank God for one another when we pray. Do you thank God? In the sense in which we can thank God for people who aren't Christians. And how much more should we thank God for believers? How thankful I am for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. How thankful I am for you all. We should always be thankful for one another. We should not only be dear to God, we should be dear to one another. We're precious to God. We should be precious to one another. Do you thank God for one another? Turn a blind eye to each other's faults, and careful how we talk about others. Try to look for good points and see Christ in God's people, in Christians. Well, what is his thanksgiving? Well, just two things. First of all, he is thankful that these Christians in Colossae were genuine, real, true Christians. And he knew that they were for three reasons. First of all, he knew it, and he'd had this reported by him, no doubt, by Epaphras. He knew they were true Christians because of their faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you know that somebody's a Christian. A real Christian, because they have a saving faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Do you have such a faith in Christ, my dear friends? That's what a Christian is. That's what a Christian does. He trusts in Christ initially, and also in an ongoing sense too. When Paul says about faith here, he means a solid conviction that God's word is absolutely right and true. Not only about the human problem of sin, our deep sinfulness and guilt before God, but about the only solution to it, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And combined with it is also a willingness to actually entrust or venture ourselves to Christ and him crucified, to rest in his finished work of Calvary, and to rest in handing over our lives to him, our whole selves to him, and our eternal destinies to him. The believers in Colossae put their faith, or place their trust in Christ, one who is trustworthy. So Paul knew that they were genuine believers because they'd actually put their trust in Christ. And having believed, faith of course, being alone is dead. If we believe, works are going to follow. Works of faith and love. Oh, love is going to follow. He knew that they were true Christians because they not only had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved, they had love to all the saints. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, we know, here's the assurance, that we are passed from death to life. Because, how do we know? Because we love the brethren. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. My dear friend, you should take that very seriously. If you're not loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, it's one of the chief ways in which we know we're a Christian. If we are doing it, if we're not doing it, then, my dear friends, it can be a judgment upon us that we're not genuine believers. God's word couldn't be clearer, couldn't it? If we're believers, we love the brethren. If we're not, we don't. What made the church here so wonderful is that they were impartial. They were not selective. They didn't just love the believers who were easy to get along with, or those who were powerful, or those who were wealthy, or those who wielded influence in the church or outside of the church, but they loved one another without discrimination. Well, my dear friends, it's not realistic to be equally drawn to all fellow Christians. Some are harder to love than others, but that's where grace comes in, isn't it? Each of us will get along better with some than others, but we can resolve to do everything in our power for the good of all. Often once we've decided to love someone and begun to live that decision out in practical ways, the feelings will follow. It's a command, my dear friends. We're to love God. We're to love our neighbour. We're to love the brethren. It's not up to you. It's not your choice. It's God's will. And it is difficult with some, especially if they're not like it, don't have our kind of background. But God says, love them. Don't forget, he's loved you. God, a holy God, not only loves you now in Christ, but loved you when you were out of him. Think of what you were. Think of what you were like. Think how repulsive you were to him. He loved you, set his love upon you. Christ died for you. He sent his spirit into your heart. If he can love you, he has loved you with an everlasting love. Well, then it makes it easier for us to love one another, even our enemies. And thirdly, they had faith, they had love, and also they had hope. They had the hope of heaven, their hope which was laid up for them in heaven, of which they'd heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So Paul was so thankful to God and the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, for these people, because they were real and true Christians. They had faith, saving faith. They had the love of God in their hearts. And they had the blessed and certain hope of heaven and of a better resurrection and glorified bodies in the future. And all the evidences of God's grace in their lives. These fruits of the Spirit. Do you truly believe from the heart? Have you confessed it? Do you love the brethren? Even the ones that are difficult to love? You try. Very often you fail, but you still try. You try again. And you try and do it for the Lord. You keep going. And you have this hope within you, the hope of heaven, which is all of grace and all to God's glory. Well, we've run out of time. The second thing that he says to them here is he's not only thankful that they were true Christians, but also he was thankful that each one of them, through Epaphras, had heard the true, genuine, real Christian gospel. And Paul knew that because he knew Epaphras, and he knew the gospel that he preached, and he knew that it was the same gospel that had been preached everywhere else in those days and was bringing forth fruit everywhere else in the Roman world at that time. And he knew Epaphras. And he knew Epaphras was a good man. He was a faithful minister of Christ. And therefore he knew that he was preaching Paul's gospel that he had received by revelation. And of course Paul has to remind them of this, because the temptation for the Colossians, remember what we said in the introduction, they were being influenced from outside, from the world, their teachers were being influenced, different emphases were being laid upon them to move away from the gospel to kind of false teachings. So Paul is really wooing them back just to the gospel of grace and simple faith and trust in Christ by showing them that you are true Christians, you don't need anything more than what you have in Christ, and you've heard the true message of the gospel. And you can ignore these people, have nothing to do with them while they're teaching false things, and stick to the true that you have heard, the real gospel that Epaphras has preached to you, taught you, and that you have learned from him. So I trust that through God's grace, we're true believers here, and probably as a result of hearing the true gospel. How important it is to stick to that gospel, my dear friends, that in the future others may hear and believe. It's by the foolishness of preaching that men are saved. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So in this opening passage of Colossians, Paul's greeting, grace and peace from God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, and the second two, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and his thanksgiving to God and Christ for their faith and their love and their hope. To close, my dear friends, do you know by experience the grace of God? Have you tasted his grace? Do you know peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have this faith, this saving faith, this Christian faith, Christian love, and this Christian hope of heaven? Is it sure to you? It's not something that you've earned, it's something that Christ has wrought, and you're trusting in him and his perfect and all-sufficient work. Well, the Lord bless those opening verses of chapter 1 to us tonight. Amen.